of James, if you will, please. While we are standing together, let me just mention, as I've not done a great deal of introduction on this book, we will introduce it throughout the few weeks I'm studying ahead, and there's several installments to this book. I'm not making a lot of time. I'm not getting a lot of ground covered. It's not a survey where you get a chapter a week. We're just looking at it topically as far as the way Scripture is divided up. Someone has said that the book of James is the New Testament Proverbs. And that's probably a good way to define it, kind of what it looks like. I would call it this. And this would be my title if I'm doing a series. I would call it The Gospel in Shoe Leather. The Gospel in Shoe Leather. It's just somebody said, what does that mean? In shoe leather. Putting the gospel in shoes. In other words, putting legs on your prayers. Putting legs on Christianity. And a lot of folks struggle with just exercising their Christianity on a day-to-day basis. But in this particular installment tonight, I'm looking at a sub-thought would be the equality of grace, the equality in grace, or the equality of grace. But then if I were going to title it, I would call it Rich Man, Poor Man. Rich Man, Poor Man, as we look into the Scripture tonight. The book of James, chapter number 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, would you empower our minds and our recall, the things we studied. And Lord, beyond our experience and beyond our ability, would you impart the truth of the Word of God to those hearing tonight. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. If you were to take a survey of the people of the world, and they would be quite very, very honest, if you were to have the number one problems, if you were taking a survey and said, what is the number one problem in your life? You would probably find out that money and finances will rank in the top responses worldwide. But can I tell you that the same thing is true, it doesn't change in the Christian realm. That if you ask people, what's your number one problem in your life? If you could change anything, if you had a wish, if you had whatever, then what would you wish for? What would you ask for? In some way, if it's not money, it would be things that money can buy. And most folks are not satisfied with their economic status. Now, what's interesting about that is it doesn't mean that just the extremely poor. Can I tell you that most millionaires are not satisfied with their economic status? They asked one of the richest men that ever lived, do you have all the money that you want? And he said, no. And they said, well, how much would it take to make you satisfied? And he replied, just a little more. But it was always that proverbial carrot out on the stick that he could never reach. So the further he went, the more he wanted. And so he was never satisfied, no matter how far he went or how much it was. Can I tell you that especially young families with children trying to make ends meet, trying to meet the budget, trying to tithe your income, trying to pay for homeschool, Christian school, daycare, trying to, make a payment on a car and trying to rent or buy a house. I mean, all that together, it's just about unbearable in these days. I don't know this to be exactly true, but it seems like, just from what I can see, it seems like that based on what I knew and based upon my experience, I think young families struggle more today making way more money than they did 30 years ago making way less money, because the cost of some things have gone up way faster than the rate of inflation. In our area, it's particularly bad. Our area, houses cost as much as they do in some of the big cities. Pieces of land here cost an exorbitant amount of money. You can go just across the state line in Tennessee. You can cross north into Virginia. You can go south into South Carolina. You can go into northern Georgia, and you can find houses and land for about half of what it sells for around here. On the flip side, because of manufacturing and because of some of the high-tech jobs that surround that same circle that I've described, sometimes you'll find wages that are two or three, sometimes four times higher than ours. And so there's somewhat of an unfair disadvantage. You know what I'm talking about? To a degree. When you travel, I was noticing, and I just returned from Wyoming. I was noticing way out there in Wyoming how cheap stuff was in the grocery store. You can go to the grocery store in Wyoming. I did go. Had a few things when I got there. And I bought stuff for less money in Gillette, Wyoming than I can right here in town. It was cheaper. Matter of fact, there's two or three things that I thought pretty good buys. And if I hadn't been flying, I'd have stocked up. I mean, when you can buy the 24-pack of Diet Mountain Dew for $4.29, you did good. $4.29 for the 24-pack. Hey, I thought about leaving all my clothes behind and just pack my suitcase full of Mountain Dew. Just leave all my stuff behind, you know. A man's got to put his priorities in the right place, you know what I'm saying? And so I thought that was a good buy, especially when I was up here the other day and a 12-pack, if you had a bonus card, was $4.99 for a 12-pack. You can get 24 in Wyoming for $4.29. Something's wrong with that picture, would you agree? It's because of the tourism. It's because of the same thing with gasoline. Drop off and look at gasoline around us. Look, go just anywhere you want to go. In all the states that I've mentioned, in all the areas that I've mentioned, you will pay 10 to 20, sometimes 30 cents a gallon less for gasoline than you do here. Some of it's because of the state tax. Some of it's because it's tourist season. But you'll pay. But you see what I'm saying? I stayed in a very nice hotel in Gillette. Matter of fact, as good as exists here. As nice as you'll find. King bed, a microwave, refrigerator, very nice. Very nice. Very nice accommodations. I happened to look at the receipt, $77. You will pay a $102 premium to stay in that same hotel with the same class and the same accommodations. I priced one here locally at $179. And they're sold out. You can't get one. So don't everybody run down there and try to rent one, because they're sold out. And they are the whole summer. They're booked all the way out. There's nothing left all summer long. People are driving as far as Spartanburg to come up here because that's the closest room they can find anywhere in the mountains. You understand what I'm trying to say? And the problem is, unless you're willing to flip hamburgers or clean toilets or mow some rich man's grass, there's not a whole lot to do left in this part of the country. And so it creates some real issues economically. And understand that, but can I say this? God understands that. And we're not where we are by accident. Now, some of us were born here. Some came by choice. But the bottom line is, we are where we are. Can I tell you that it doesn't matter where you live, whether you live in one of the highest tourist attractions in the world? Can I tell you that Myrtle Beach needs good churches? Sevierville needs good churches. I'm thinking about tourist areas. Churches adjacent to Yellowstone and churches adjacent to the great national parks across America need good churches. And we happen to be in a high tourist area and one that's coming up very rapidly and very quickly. But we need good churches in this area. And especially, of course, for those that are vacationing, but especially for those that live and make their living here, and for those that have chosen this to be their home. Having said all that, what are you trying to say, preacher? I want you to understand that the Bible does not put the amount of emphasis on income and upon our place financially in society. It doesn't put near the emphasis on it as we do. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that while, yes, we have concerns about what our kids wear and what our kids eat, but remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, with food and raiment, therewith be content. There'll come a day and time in your life that the things that you killed yourself trying to work for, you'll figure out how you're going to sell them and divide them and distribute them among your children and grandchildren. That day will come. And your treasures and your riches will probably be those sentimental things that were given you by special peoples during special events that won't bring very much money at all at this flea market. The things that you spent the most money getting, the things that you spent the most money working on and the most effort and most hours in, they'll come a day and they won't mean a whole lot. One of our men is in a rest home. If I were to walk out there today and say to him, here is the key to a brand new Cadillac, 2017 Cadillac, here it is, brand new, got you the best one made, most expensive Cadillac made, here it is. He might cry, he might be grateful, he might be thankful, and he might get somebody to take him somewhere in it. But the bottom line, it's of no use to him personally because he don't drive anymore. There was a day that would have been a really good gift. But today it doesn't mean a whole lot. You know what's more valuable to him than a key to a new Cadillac? Somebody will take 30 minutes out of their week and stop in and say, hey. And bring him a chocolate shake from McDonald's. That's a big deal. That's probably something he likes as much as anything you can do. You always take something in your hand when you go and drop in and see him and take a little something that he likes, a little treat that he don't get every day. And that means more to him than the key to a brand new Cadillac. You understand what I'm trying to say? Can I tell you that the extremes of poverty or plenty both have their pitfalls? The Lord Jesus addressed having a lot and having only a little. When he talked about the seed of the sower, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, and he gave that parable about the seed and how that the things that hindered the seed. There was nothing wrong with the seed, but the problem in each of those situations, it was a problem with the ground. And then from that problem came a secondary problem, whether the birds came or whatever came, but there was a secondary problem. But had that seed around its lodging place in the correct type of soil, it would have brought forth fruit. But the reason it didn't was because of the soil. The seed is a picture of the gospel. The soil is a picture of the heart of man. When the Lord Jesus went into defining that, and it's one of the few parables that He spent great detail giving line upon line exactly what it meant. He said in Matthew 13:22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Receive the seed among the thorns. He heareth the word. Thorns. You understand thorns are a problem in a garden. Thorns are a problem in anything you crop that you're trying to raise. And he mentioned a twofold problem, and both of them relate to money and one's economic status. He says, he received the seed among the thorns as he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. The care of this world. It's a thorn. In other words, the great problem of the poor, the care of this world. You know what they're too worried about? They're so worried about where their next meal comes from. They're so worried about trying to make it and trying to get ahead, that they don't have time for the things of God. They're working on Sunday. They're working on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're doing, and that's the great problem of the poor, is the care of this world. And so there's the poor part. But look in this same passage. I never looked at it like this until yesterday. The Bible goes on to say, and the deceitfulness of riches. So we have the problem of the poor and the care of this world, and then the deceitfulness of riches. That's the problem of the powerful, or the problem of those that have plenty. The deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, there is a myth going around that says, boy, preacher, hey, the reason I'm not faithful is because I have to work so much. And I'm tired from working. But if I had plenty of money, man, I'd be there every time a church door is open. How many rich people do you know that are faithful to the house of God? Few. Why is that? Because of the deceitfulness of riches. So what I'm trying to say is there are pitfalls on both sides of the road. And whether you have plenty of money or whether you're poor and have very little money, can I tell you both of those are problems, and both of those are thorns that grow up among the seed that choke it out and keep it from being fruitful, according to the Lord Jesus. There's a crowd that thinks somehow or another it's spiritual to be poor. Can I tell you there's nothing particularly spiritual about being poor? We tried to start a mission several years ago for the Latino population. And we found out that they won't come on Saturday night because they're grocery shopping. They won't come on Sunday night because they're doing laundry. They won't come on Sunday morning because they're playing soccer. They're committed to sports. Most of them involved in the services, they work 6 days a week. Sunday's their only day off, and they would come about 2 or 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, the only time we get them to show up. And even then, their whole life is about work, and it's all about working and trying to get something done. It's all about work. Can I tell you, the poor, those that don't have anything, there's nothing particularly spiritual about being poor. But I'm going to flip that over and tell you that there is nothing particularly sinful about being rich, as long as you're not deceived by it, Christ said. The deceitfulness of riches. He didn't say that riches choked out the seed. He said that the deceitfulness of riches choked out the seed. So there's nothing sinful about being rich, particularly. Don't have to be, don't necessarily have to be. And there's nothing spiritual about being poor. According to the scripture, temptations exist on both extremes, on both ends of the argument. There is temptation that exists. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, take a moment and turn there. I want you to mark this verse. If you don't have it marked in your Bible. Proverbs 30. There's two verses here, verse 8 and verse 9. Now this man has been raised in a palace. This man was born rich and got a whole lot richer. But he didn't get richer by his own devices. He chose wisdom over riches, and God gave him both. But Solomon said in Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty no riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote us that there's pitfalls of being too poor and too rich. Well, how much is enough, preacher? Well, again, with food and raiment therewith to be content. We spend our lives chasing after things that sometimes we're never going to get there and we're never going to achieve. Have you ever known anybody that was so busy trying to make $1 million they didn't have time to work a job and pay the rent? You ever been around anybody like that? They're too busy making millions. They ain't got gas money. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Going to be a big deal. Going to be rich. I know folks like that about famous. I've seen folks that it's about being famous. And they feel like that they're entitled to be famous. And they ought to be famous. And they're all enamored about being famous. You know what would be sad about that is if you felt like it was your lot in life to be famous and you wanted that kind of attention and limelight and you never achieved it. Looking back on life, wouldn't that be empty? Well, can I tell you the same thing is true when you want to be rich? Because few people are going to do it according to Christian principles. Few people are going to make it and going to be rich. God may trust some, but what I'm saying is for the most part, that's not going to be your lot. You're not going to be rich and you're probably not going to be famous. Now, I wouldn't mind some of these kids growing up to be doctors and lawyers and proving us wrong, amen? Just remember where your roots are, all right? That's all I can tell you. Just remember your roots. But the bottom line is, I was reading a fellow named Spyros Odiates, and he made this statement. He's Greek. He made this statement. He said that James made no endeavor to eliminate the various classes of the various economic classes. He said, but rather to introduce an equalizing factor, and that factor is the common faith in Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we'll go into the third world and we'll go onto the mission field and we'll see the extreme poverty and we'll be moved by that to the point that we want to relieve their poverty without releasing them from their sin. And our goal is to relieve their poverty. Can I tell you that there's no possible way that you and I are ever going to be able to relieve all the suffering and the hardship and the poverty of this world? Not of this world. Listen to me. I'll never be able to get them a nice home like you live in. I'll never be able to feed them food like you and I eat. I'll never be able to give them an automobile like you and I drive. But I tell you what I can do. I can give them a mansion with streets of gold to walk on. Can do it. Not in this life, but you understand that this life is just temporary. It's just short. And eternity is without end. The idea of eternity means from vanishing to vanishing. As far as you can see, beyond far as you can see. And when you get to there, as far as you can see again. Vanishing to vanishing, as far as you can possibly see. And we have that opportunity to go and to give people the gospel. And while they may starve to death at a young age, hallelujah, they'll walk on streets of gold and they'll have a mansion for eternity. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Rather than temporary. Hey, if I give them a brand new house and a brand new car and all the rest, they're going to die and leave it. They're only going to get to use it for a short time. Boy, if we give them the gospel, hallelujah, they'll get to enjoy that mansion forever and eternity. Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And here's the amazing part about it. When you study James out, and we'll see several economic statements made through the book of James as we make our way through, we're going to see this time and time again. And I've already picked up on this, and I think it's kind of interesting. If you look at James and listen to James, what he had to say under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, James seems to prefer, if it's one extreme or the other, and that's all there is, if there's no middle class, and it's the poor or the rich, James seems to prefer poverty to riches in the Scripture. Lord Jesus pretty much did as well. He had some encounters with the rich and famous, and they didn't respond very well because of the deceitfulness of riches. Now, with that short introduction, let me give you just a very brief message. Look what the Bible tells us in verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. If you'll look at this passage, you'll see God's address to the Christians in poverty. Look what he says. Let the brother, that word brother tells us something about their eternal status. Brother. We throw that around pretty commonly. We say that pretty flippantly. We don't put a lot of thought into that. Do you understand what that means? To be brothers in Christ, that means we all have to have a common ancestry. We all have to be born of a common father. Can I tell you, hallelujah, that, hey, that means that we are heirs and joint heirs of Christ Jesus. Probably the biggest compliment that somebody can pay you is to call you a brother, or as the term may be, sister. It tells something about that eternal status that they recognize in your life. Let the brother, then look at this next phrase, of low degree. That tells us something about, in spite of his eternal status, that tells us something about his earthly state of low degree. I find a very famous person in Scripture use that phrase about herself. In the Annunciation, when Mary is told by Gabriel the angel that she will conceive the Messiah, this is her response, Luke 1:47. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Can I just say this to you? If she had been the Immaculate Conception and lived above sin, she wouldn't need a Savior. But she confessed that she was a sinner by claiming she needed a Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Well, you're saying, preachers, Mary was a sinner. You hear what I said? Mary was a sinner. Which Mary? The Virgin Mary. She was a sinner. She's a highly favored sinner. But she was a sinner in need of a Savior. But this is what she said about herself. And this tells something about She was a good girl. She was a good person. She said, for he, God, hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Talking about herself. Low estate. Even though she had royal blood flowing in her veins, leading all the way back through the son Nathan, the son of David, Nathan, according to the genealogy found in Luke 3, and we believe that's what that is. She had royal blood flowing in her veins, but it was many generations removed. But can I tell you, the wealth of Solomon and the wealth of David had long been spent, captured, carried away into foreign lands, and she was poor. And she testifies that she was of low estate. Can I tell you, God can use folks of low estate. Low estate. Her earthly state. And so, God's address to the Christians in poverty, their eternal status, let the brother, their eternal state, their earthly state of low degree, their expected satisfaction, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. We've got the idea that we rejoice, and the word rejoice is related to the word joy. Joy and happiness are not necessarily the same thing. You can have the joy of the Lord when bad things are going on in your life. You can have the joy of the Lord when you're standing in front of a casket of a loved one. You can have the joy of the Lord when you're in prison. You can have the joy of the Lord when you're in jail. You can have the joy of the Lord when you're on the side of the road in the rain at night with a flat tire. You can still have the joy of the Lord. You may not be happy about the situation that you find yourself in, but you can still have the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord. And he says, rejoice. And look what he says. He's talking about an exalted standing. That earthly state is that low estate. But this exalted standing, he says, in that he is exalted. How was he exalted, preacher? He's exalted through faith in Christ. And the Lord is saying, hey, rejoice in that you have been exalted. On this earth you may not have anything to show, but hallelujah, you've been exalted in that now you have a mansion and you've become an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Rejoice in the fact that you're redeemed in spite of a complete lacking of silver and gold. Rejoice anyhow, because your name's written in the book of life. Remember how bad Lazarus had it? I'm talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember how bad Lazarus had it? He was in bad shape. He was so bad of shape that he's had some kind of disease, had something wrong with him. And the Bible said that he sat in the gate and begged. The Bible said he was so bad that the dogs came and licked his sores. That's pretty bad. That's pretty pitiful. The rich man, on the other hand, never looked out the window at him. Probably went by him a lot of times, never throwed him a crumb. But then the Bible says that the rich man died. And in hell lift up his eyes. And then it says, and the beggar died. And in Abraham's bosom. And suddenly the roles reversed. Suddenly the rich man, hey, in their life, Lazarus was tormented and the rich man was comforted. But suddenly there's a change of venue, and now the rich man is tormented and Lazarus is comforted. And the difference was the latter lasted for eternity and the previous only lasted for time. However many years it were, I'm sure they were long and hard. But there come a day that things changed, and suddenly, listen to me, the rich man longed to be where Lazarus was for the first time in his life. He longed to trade places with Lazarus. And so God's address to the Christians in poverty. But then look at this, and the scripture spends a couple of verses here. Look at God's address to the Christians in plenty, in plenty. He says, but the rich in that he has made low. Now, if you read that verse standalone, it don't hardly make sense. You have to go back and read the previous verse with it, because the word rejoice applies to this verse as well, because it's not a complete thought. And he is to rejoice in the fact that he is made low. The rich are to rejoice, and the reason they're to rejoice, in that he's been made low. What do you mean, preacher? He has to rejoice that in spite of the deceitfulness of riches, he is to rejoice in spite of the fact that most rich people have need of nothing. That's what the Laodicean church said. We're rich and have need of nothing. And the reason rich people won't get saved is because they don't think they need to be saved. They don't think that there's any need for them to be saved. They think that they have everything and therefore they're fine, they're good, it's going to be okay. But in fact, it's not. And the fact that the rich man came to see himself poor and wretched and blind spiritually, in spite of his sumptuous living, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you ought to rejoice in that you've been made low. You ought to thank God that you got in spite of your riches. Because a whole lot of folks don't get in because they don't feel like they need in. I was preaching on the street years ago. And I had a lady pull up. And she started making fun of me. And she started making fun to her children in the back seat. She was mocking me. And I just stopped and walked down to her. I said, can I help you? She said, what do you think you're doing? I said, I'm preaching the gospel, trying to get somebody saved. She said, there ain't nobody around here needs to be saved. She said, go down to Skid Row and preach. You're preaching to the wrong crowd. Everybody around here is fine. Go down to Skid Row and preach. Get off the steps of the courthouse. And that was her estimation. She was in a pretty nice automobile. She was dressed pretty good, pretty nice. And she felt like that. Well, she didn't need to be saved from anything. Need to go find the gutter drunk and see if I couldn't get them saved. But riches and affluency had saved her. And she was fine. And she was mocking the gospel. I've often thought about her children. They're probably still lost without God. And they'll probably die. She's probably dead by now. And they will probably die and go to a devil's hell for eternity. Because mama mocked the gospel. Rather than be brokenhearted, rather than not say anything, she took it on herself to stop, pull over, roll down the windows, and mock the preaching of the Word of God. The role would have been a little different if she had been poor. A few weeks ago, we had a man come up to the feeding program. He's been there every single time, he said, in the Asheville feeding program, Thursday nights. And a few weeks ago, he came, and he came early. I've preached there. I've preached at the feeding program. And it's so aggravating that they will not look at you when you preach. And they'll look at the ground and they'll look around. They'll look at each other. Sometimes they're talking. Sometimes they're fooling with something or whatever. But they act like they're paying you absolutely no attention. It's peer pressure. If you act like you're listening, it's not cool. If you act like you're listening, it's not cool to act like you're listening. Check out. I think it cut off. It probably needs to cut back on. The air conditioner. And so they look away. There was a fellow come early before the crowds gathered, and he came and he said, I've been coming for 4 years. He said, but tonight I come for one reason. I want to know Christ as my Savior. He had been listening after all. When you come with your hat in your hand, standing in line for something to eat, it has a way of humbling somebody. Don't mean they automatically all get saved, because they don't. But it has a way of humbling folks. We were in Wallace, North Carolina in Hurricane Floyd. We were trying to get to Wilmington, but the water cut us off and we never got that far. And we as far as we got was in that part of the world, as far as we got. When we were giving out groceries, get out everything we had, all we had left was some water, give out everything we had, and they tried to rush us. There was almost a riot. We were having problems anyway with the different races. They were giving us trouble. And so we called the law, and they brought a fire truck and charged a fire hose. And the plan was they had the deluge gun on the top of the truck, and the plan was they're going to knock them down with water. If they started rioting, they would knock them down with water. That was the plan. They had already had the truck crank, and all they had to do is pull the lever, and it would throw water at quite a bit of PSI and knock folk down. That was the plan. And we started running out of food, and people started getting nervous. And the city cop that was working with us, he said, when you run out of food, I want you to get in that truck. And he said, you get in that truck, you crank it, and he said, I want you to go. Don't you stop for the red light. Don't you stop for the stop sign. Just go. He said, I don't care what happens on your street. Just go. He said, because they'll drag you out of the truck. Just keep going. Well, that's a note to be, isn't it? I mean, you're giving them groceries, and that's a note. We'd gone down during the distribution. I'd gone down to the Piggly Wiggly in Wallace, North Carolina. It was all closed up. I went around back for whatever reason. And there's a whole crew around back opening sandwich, meat packages, and they were dropping it into the dumpster. Brother Fannin, you remember that? And they were throwing away luncheon meat. And I said, whoa, 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 what are you doing? He said, we're throwing all this away. I said, why? He said, well, we got to keep the packages for insurance. I said, is it bad? He said, no, it's still cool to the touch. I said, so it's not spoiled? He said, not yet, but it's going to. And they're telling us it'll be 2 weeks before the power's back on. I said, mister, how would you like to be a hero in this community and get a tax break? He said, how? I said, if you'll donate the luncheon meats, we'll buy every loaf of bread you got. We'll buy all the mayonnaise, mustard, and anything else you got. We've got a truckload of water. I've got a crew here. They're a material handling crew. I said, but we'll wash our hands and we'll start making sandwiches and we'll feed these folks. He said, well, I've got a lantern. And he said, I got a deli. And he said, you can use my deli and you can feed out of the front door of the building. It's hot. I said, mister, you got yourself a deal. I told the deputy to get on the city policeman. I said, get on your loudspeaker. And you tell folks, when they start getting upset when we pull out, that we're going down the street to the Piggly Wiggly and we're going to have lunch and there's going to be something to eat for everybody. We got down there and back that semi in. We got inside. Brother Fanny, didn't you have a blister on your finger from opening them packages? We weren't a food prep crew. That wasn't what we went to do. We were just material handlers. That's all we were doing. But the crew that went with us, anybody else on that trip? Who was on that trip with me? I got one. I got two. Anybody else? Just two? They're still here? People scattered all over the place. But if I'm not mistaken, Brother Banton, if I'm telling it right, do you remember the number? I was thinking 1,800 something, but I don't know. They were going out into the low country with a dump truck. And they would bring that dump truck in and people would climb over the sides and get off at the Piggly Wiggly. They brought them to us. We had the National Guard. We were talking to them on the fire channel. The cops were patrolling in fire trucks because the streets were so flooded. They were taking the fire trucks through the patrolling. We had the National Guard. Matter of fact, we didn't even have the Guard. We had the 82nd Airborne. They immobilized a task force of the 82nd Airborne from Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Full active military came and assisted us. We slept on military cots that night. We were sleeping on the sidewalk, under the truck and on the sidewalk, and they brought us cots because we had offered them fresh mountain water, bottled water, earlier in the day, and they looked after us. But I remember this. We had a lot of poor people. They were poor anyway. They had lost everything they had, but they hadn't lost much. They just lived in shacks and shanties. But apparently there was some nice neighborhoods flooded. And there was a woman that got her car out. It was a black Mercedes, I believe. And I saw her come in the parking lot. I saw the car. She got in the back of the line and she waded her way up through that line. That woman had a diamond ring on her finger that would have choked a mule. And when I handed her a sandwich, she dropped her head. MasterCard, Visa, even cash wouldn't help you. They wasn't nothing to buy. Walmart was closed. Everything was closed. There wasn't a restaurant in town. It was a warm bologna sandwich and a bottle of warm water from the mountains or go without. And she stood in line for an hour to get that. It's amazing how God has natural disasters that kind of level the playing field. That's why I saw many years ago in Hugo, I saw the rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. I saw them all on the same plane. And I saw them all humble to the same degree. And I saw in some cases the rich even more humble because they had lost a great deal. And I saw them listen for the first time. And that's why we've been responding to every major disaster from Texas, Oklahoma, this side. We've responded to every major disaster in the United States ever since Hugo in the late 80s. Because there's a window there to get the gospel to somebody, because God levels the playing field when everybody's lost everything just the same. He says, but the rich, and that he's made low. And then he goes on to tell us, because the flower of the grass, he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, preachers, I want you to listen to me. Leaders of the church, I want you to listen to me. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I want you to remember this after I'm gone. I want you to remember this. The gospel of Jesus Christ has primarily been financed by people of meager means for 2,000 years. Did you hear what I just said? The gospel has been primarily financed by people of meager means for 2,000 years. Thank God when somebody gives a large gift. But listen to me very carefully. Preachers, everybody else, listen to me. Don't you ever flirt with money in order to finance ministry. I believe it's an abomination. It's my preacher, how come you got set? No, I don't push back because somebody's got money. I push back when they get treated differently because they have money. That makes me fighting mad. And this ministry has never been built on that. You listening to me? We've never done that, and we're not going to start as long as I'm alive. There's a way. I mean, it's in us. If somebody's got a $2 Timex, we think nothing of it. But if somebody's got a $2,000 Rolex, somehow or another, we look on them with a little higher glaze in our eye. Don't you ever treat rich people better than poor people. Don't you ever flirt with money in order to finance ministry. Don't you ever do it. I know of ministries that were built. I often wondered how they did what they did. I know of some large ministries. Large ministries. Some of the largest in this country. And I would look at them and say, Lord, do we not have enough faith? Lord, is it because we don't... Lord, what are we doing wrong? I mean, we're rejoicing over $1,000 that comes in. And here we are, I'm reading prayer letters about $100,000 here and $100,000 there and $1 million here and $1 million there, and they're not making no bigger deal over it as if we would $1,000. Lord, why is that? And over time, I've watched as the millionaires started to try to exercise their influence. And because they gave $1 million, they expected $1 million votes in the business meeting. Because they gave so much, they thought that their opinion counted more than the man who worked for minimum wage and all he had done is tithe through the years. And even some of the institutions that bear their names, that person pulled their support. I can think of one in particular. They did a good work while he was there. But when the rich man pulled out, they found out they had to put on their shoes like everybody else. They had to put on their breeches just like everybody else. And I remember when they bragged about hundreds of thousands, and now they rejoice if they get a $1,000 gift in their prayer letters. I know people that courted money. I know people that's all they've done is court money. And they got big money, but they paid big prices for it. And they sold themselves to that. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. We've had that opportunity. I preached a message here not long ago about not for sale. We've had the opportunity to sell out to several things several times. But can I tell you, there's some things not for sale. And when the New Testament church sells out to a corporation or to a multimillionaire, and suddenly the vote carries, and then the rich man says, I don't think we ought to do that, and suddenly the vote changes. Because the money man says, I don't think we ought to do that. And suddenly the whole thing shifts and the motion's voted down. Something wrong with that, folks. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan. Whether he's got a million or whether he's got nothing, his vote ought to count the same amount. And they ought to be tallied regardless of who voted how. They ought to be counted the same way. What are you talking about, preacher? Philippians 4:11. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Can I say that? That's the key? Therewith to be content. Whatever state you find yourself in, therewith to be content. He said, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then we have the famous verse at the end of that passage. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. A lot of people never see that verse in context. He's talking about having to do without if you have to. Abounding or being abased. And he said, I've learned to be content with whichever. Hallelujah. Christ said, with food and raiment, therewith to be, there's that word again, content. Tonight we look at the wisdom of James. And can I tell you that we spend way too much time, especially when the kids are young, and especially when we're trying to raise our families, we spend far too much time worried about our economic status. And we do taking advantage of having time with those young'uns and investing in who they are. Listen to me. Investing in who they are more than what they have. The ones that have everything ain't turning out so hot. But the ones that don't have so much seem to appreciate what they get a whole lot more. Rich man, poor man.